the series, Worldliness, Humility, and the Cross. Last week we examined the destructive power of pride. And today I'd like us to look at its opposite, the life-giving power of humility. As you know, most likely God honors humility and He opposes pride. He wants us to be humble folks, not proud people. Pride and humility are quite the opposites and work themselves out in our lives as such. So let's get into it. Here's what I said last week. The very first point was this: pride is the first of all sins. We covered that. So let us understand then that humility, and I say coupled with love, is the first of Christ-like qualities. Top of the list, beside love. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that verse, I think, is often used in evangelism, where we would see people have tried a lot of things out there for satisfaction, and they're, you know, on that hamster wheel just going and never finding satisfaction. And we would use that verse to say, hey, Jesus offers something different, and He does. But I think for we who are Christians, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think it's up to us to flex our spiritual muscles and get out there and do it for God. And that verse has been a refreshing life-giving force in my life this week. You hear what Jesus said? He said, "Come on over. I'm not going to hurt you." He said, "Because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." He said, "You all stirred up? Are you weary and burdened down? Anybody that way?" It's not just for the person coming to Christ, it's for us too. He says, "Come to me." And He says, "Get back in the yoke beside me. And all that weight, I'll help you carry it. And all that work, we'll be partners." And so there's a wonderful promise. And I say it's the first of Christian qualities because without humility, I don't know many proud preachers that God has ever used, or proud missionaries, or proud worship leaders, or proud anybody's. Because God pushes against the pride, see. Now that last sentence, He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I have to say this sometimes. We say, "Oh, really, Jesus? Then why is my life like it is? If that's true, it doesn't seem very light to me. Why am I so weighed down? If I'm to rest in you, I must need a long nap because it's sure not working." And I think when we respond that way, we begin to realize, you know, between the humility and the pride, they're opposites, and we're all a mixture of both. Do you understand that? Anybody here 100% humble? Raise your hand if you're 100% humble. Anybody here 100% pride or proud? See, we're all a combination. I've still got pride in me. And there's some humility in me, and one of us is here on the scale and one's over here. But we're all a mixture. And when we start leaning over toward that pride side a little bit, we forget to rest in Jesus. We forget that He's already lifted the weight. We step out from under the yoke. We don't allow Him, see, to carry the load. And Jesus says this, "Hey, it's time for you to join up with me. Let me help you in your hurt and your pain and your confusion and your heaviness. And those things will no longer be your number one motivator." As we get older, sometimes our bodies physically wear out. And for the last couple of weeks, after twisting my knee, I've had I've had more conscientiousness about the pain than I did after my knee replacement on my other leg. And it's always a part of me. I go to go up a step and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to hurt. You know, and I sort of walk with my head down because I don't want to trip on something and twist it again. And sometimes in our lives, you see, when we're filled with pain, it motivates everything about us. We make every decision based on, does it hurt? And I think spiritually sometimes when we get burdened and hurt and confused, it demotivates us. It has us to say no when we want to say yes. It takes us out of the game and away from the sideline. And so there's that spiritual sickness, that spiritual burden that comes upon us. And Jesus says, hey, you can come to me again. Come on. Because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And so when we yoke up with Jesus, it's an announcement that I'm no longer going to carry the load by myself. I'm not going to try to plow that row all alone because I'm a yoke fellow with Jesus Christ. And my yoke fellow is humble and gentle. And when I hang out with Him, when I abide in Him, I turn out being a bit like Him. And I become more humble in heart. Humility. Humility. That's the picture. Humility is you here and Jesus right beside you. That's the picture. And rather than saying, oh, really, Jesus? We're able to say, it's real, Jesus. And we know it's a reality. How often I forget. Humility is a tough subject to talk about because I don't know when to tell you if you've arrived. I certainly can't use myself as an example to say back before I was humble, you know, I'm still not there, you see. But let me talk a little bit and let me tell you what humility is not. I think for some of us, we say, humility, why would I want to be humble? Because we have it confused with some other qualities, not all of them good qualities. But I want to say this. First of all, humble does not mean you're sad and depressed all the time. Humble people are the happiest people according to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek. See, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those two strike right at humility. And blessed means fulfilled. See? Humility is not aloof or removed. See, I think sometimes we think if someone's spiritually humble, they wouldn't show up at a, you know, kid's basketball game, or they wouldn't play a game, or they wouldn't just, you know, sit down and enjoy a meal and laugh with other people. That's not humility if we're just removed. Sometimes proud people are the ones who, you know, step back. I always remember Pastor Jeff's sermon at the end of the summer about spiritual depression. Anybody else remember that? He's talking about Elijah and he said, here's some ways to guarantee, you know, you'll stay depressed. And one was to separate yourself from people and recount all the negative things that have happened in your life, just like Elijah. And that's not humility when we do that because we're not God-dependent when we do that. And humility is not holier than thou. Thinking, you know, I'm just about the spiritual things now. So it's none of those things. But here's what humility is. Translated, the word humility simply means this, low. Low like Jesus. I think that means, you know, lowly in heart, humble and gentle, like He said. So when we're low, I think it means that we're content. Like Jesus was content. Jesus knew contentment and He said, hey, let me tell you about contentment. You need to be content like the birds. And you need to be content like the flowers. And so that's part of our humility is resting in Jesus and who we are and where we live. And I think that that low strikes at it means we are to be gentle. Like Jesus. I've always wondered, why is the word gentleman or gentleman, why is that the word for an approachable guy, you know? Because lots of us are not gentlemen. But gentlemen are, you know, like Jesus, are approachable like Jesus. So humble simply means low. Now, pride, by the way, pride is high. High and mighty, high-handed. And it's our nature to have pride. But remember, pride and humility are opposites. God likes humility. God opposes pride. Concerning our pride, Romans 12:3, it says this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You can read the rest, but that's the part I want to emphasize. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Anybody ever think too much of themselves here? You can raise your hand if you want, or you can get your husband's hand and pull it up for him if you want. Okay, I think we all think too much of ourselves sometimes. But remember, pride and humility are opposites. Pride's high, and sure enough, humility is low. And see, that's why Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So from the Scripture, don't think too much of yourself. In fact, consider others better than yourself. So you can look at the people beside you and say, you're better than me. Go ahead if you want, but say it humbly. Can't say it, look around. Do you mean it? See, it puts us where we need to be. So, pretty simple in humility, not thinking too much of ourselves and thinking a lot more of others. Now, our definition of humility as in this series is taken from C.J. Mahaney, and here's what it is. You probably have it in your notes. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. See, humility has to get you out of my picture and me out of your picture. It's me looking how holy God is, and He's absolutely holy, and me, how sinful I am. See, it makes me stand at the foot of the cross always. That's what gives me, you know, the reset button in my humility pride scenario. See, if I'm thinking I'm so humble, I need to stand at the foot of the cross. And if I find myself being so proud, I need to stand at the foot of the cross. So let's learn a little more about humility. Last week I said pride is hated by God, and I gave you scriptures that showed that. In the Piper video this morning, I probably watched it five times now. Every time when he says, let me tell you what I think about the health and wealth of the prosperity gospel, I hate it. And they put hate on the screen. I'm thinking, preachers shouldn't say hate. But God hates pride. The Scripture says God hates pride. But I want to say this week, humility is loved by God. As much as He hates pride, He loves humility. Proverbs 3:34 says, He mocks proud mockers, but He gives grace to the humble. So in our pride, when we're dancing around down here doing our own thing, just like the Israelites did when Moses was on Mount Sinai, they made their own God. They come up with all kinds of crazy things to do while He was gone. And the Scripture says, when you're mocking me, I'll mock you back. But He lubricates the humble. He gives grace. He smooths their path. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He'll make your path straight. The Hebrew word isn't take the curves out of your life. He takes the ups and downs out of your life. It's a smooth path when we do it His way. Both James and Peter quote from Proverbs, you know. In the New Testament, both James and Peter say God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So I simply would ask all of us to consider, is God pushing against the direction you're taking your life? And if it's your path is pride, God's going to be there pushing against. You're going to have a headwind. See? But if we're humble, He blesses us. He blows us along, so to speak, because we're humble. Last week I said pride is a destroyer. And it is. It brings destruction. It brings death. It takes away our health. It takes away our relationship with God. It takes away our one another relationships. We've lost friendships over pride. Right? But humility is the opposite. Humility is a life giver. Humility is unified. Humility opens the door for fellowship with God, where pride closes the door for fellowship with God. Humility waters the soil of a spiritually fruitful life. You work for God and you work humbly, He's gonna bring fruit. You minister in pride, there won't be fruit. No good fruit anyhow. Humility is the glue to one another relationships. And then humility is that which gives us resiliency for ministry in the church. Jeff and I have a joke. We've mentioned it before. This ministry stuff would be a lot of fun if it wasn't for all these people. And if we ministered in pride, it'd be real easy for us to get an attitude and then you get an attitude from our attitude, and then we get a worse attitude from your attitude, and then either we quit or you fire us. But see, it's humility that allows me to injure you and you to injure me, and we realize it's about this. It's not about you and me. Last week I said that pride is rightly measured against the cross. It's hard, in my opinion, for a proud man to come with all his gripes and complaints and his way and stand at the cross and say, "There, Jesus, what do you think of that?" But not only is pride measured rightly at the cross, humility is measured rightly against the cross. Just about the time we think I've got it now, we don't have it, right, when it comes to humility. About the time you say, "Well, I didn't used to be humble, but I am now." That's what I mean. You can't catch it. But let me give you a couple of pictures. Okay? If I brought, let's see. Benjamin Calber, could you come up here, please? And Jake Salvatore, could you come up here, please? Now, as these two young men come up here with me, I'm going to say we're measuring our humility against the cross. You guys will stand back to back. I'm looking for tall here, okay? I'm going to measure these two boys one against another. And Benjamin's this high and Jake's this high, okay? So you guys can turn around and see where my hands are if you want. Okay? And obviously, Jake's taller than Benjamin. Okay, Dave Grooms, would you come up here, please? Now, my inseam of my pants is just over 2 foot. No, it's a little more, but this guy's got high pockets here. What's your leg length when you buy britches? 34s, that's what I figured. Okay, so if I'm looking for tall and just compare these two guys, I can say, well, I have a comparison, but in comparison to all of population, they probably don't make it in the tall category, but high pockets does. Okay, so all of you can go sit down. All I want to illustrate is sometimes we don't use good standards of measure. Plug that into humility and pride. Jeff, am I more humble than you, or are you more humble than me? Yeah, okay. You see, I can always compare myself to somebody else and make myself look real good, can't I? Now, here's another way that we do it. And this one's a little more trustworthy. Okay, this, we'll let this square that I turned into just a rule. Okay, some of you on your doorways at home, you know, last year you made a mark on your child's height, and then every year on their birthday you mark it again, and you know, this year it might be here. Well, what we do when we use this standard is we measure ourselves against ourselves. See, the other way, it's against someone else. Here, how am I doing this year? How am I doing this year? So in the humility factor, we could say, boy, I sure am humble compared to how I used to be. Measuring yourself against yourself. And that doesn't quite get it. That's not God's standard of measure. Okay, so I'd like Roger Salvatore, Gary Saylor, and Bill Krute to come up here, please. See, God's standard of measure is the cross. I'd like you guys to get this cross and bring it right over here for me. Just relax. It won't hurt or anything. So, there's handles on the back if you need them. Not going to use any nails today. Okay, and if you, I guess, Bill, if you'll go down a couple steps maybe and get the bottom over about where Roger's standing and then stand it up and hold it for me, if you would. Hold it in place. Yeah, stand it up and hold it there. Okay, so, see, God's standard of measure isn't me against you in our humility factor. It's not how I did last year. It's always you and the cross. And so if we want to understand humility, we have to take ourselves, by ourselves, to the cross again and say, how am I doing? You see, and if we bring our pride with us and say, there, Jesus, take that. What do you think of that? All we have to do is look and say, I guess I don't have a complaint. And if we think we're, you know, doing better than we really are, that's humility rooted in pride thing, we just have to look and say, well, I guess that's not true. And so, you see, this is God's standard of measure, not a rule, not other people, but Jesus on the cross. And so I just want you to imagine you. You guys will just hang in there. I just want you to imagine you coming before God's standard. And remember this verse, we've hit it every week from Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humiliated himself. He took a beating, nails driven through his hands and his feet, crown of thorns, stripped nearly naked, mocked, King of the Jews. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2 says, hey, Christian, let this same mind be in you. Then Hebrews 12:1-3 says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. On the other side of crucifixion is joy. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Humility brings joy. Enduring the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Paul told us, let this mind be in you. The Hebrew writer says, think about this so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you forget about this, you're going to get tired and worn out, and you're going to lose heart, and you're going to carry the burden by yourself, and you're not going to hear Jesus say again, hey, come to me, all you who are burdened, come on over here, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. See? And if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, if we don't see the race and the finish line being Jesus Christ Himself, if we don't let this mind remain in us, we get old and tired and we quit. See, if we get a worldly mindedness instead of a Christ mindedness, our humility disappears pretty quickly. And quite frankly, if I don't keep a Christ mindset, you are my problem. Your opinions bother me. Your attitude stinks. Your spiritual smugness drives me the other way. Your lack of compassion is pitiful. Your selfishness smells. Your hypocrisy, it all gets in my way. If I don't keep humility. And you could look up here and say, round man, take a hike. If you let pride motivate. See, humility lets us do surgery on one another. And we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart. So it's just you and the cross to start with. Isn't that how it all began? Just as I am. Just as I am. It was just you and the cross. And then after a while in the Christian walk, it's you and me in the cross. And sometimes you get in my way and I get in your way. And you know what happens? We need to adjust. You know how we do that? Just go right back to you and the cross. Leave me out. Go get your adjustment and I'll go get my adjustment because it's the only way it'll work. You've got to remember this. He did it for you. Listen to this. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. Just like the autistic boy on the sideline. Looked like those boys on his team loved him, didn't it? Now I wonder what it was like when he started. See? Sometimes you ever feel like you're out here and they're all out there. All a team and you're on the sideline. See, Jesus says, I want you. He's made a way when there was no way for you to be this loved and this accepted makes you feel so good. I think sometimes as Christians we need to understand there's nothing wrong with feeling good. Am I right? Somehow we think we're more humble if we feel bad all the time. We can feel good and be humble because we live on the other side of the cross. Who endured the cross, trading it for what? Joy. Who for the joy set before Him. You guys doing okay? Almost done. So here, it's not one against the other. Here, it's not compared to how I used to be. Here, it's just you or me and Jesus Christ on the cross. That's God's measuring stick. And beneath the cross of Jesus is a safe place. We're all the same beneath the cross. Our pride and our humility both get measured against His humility. He's gentle and humble in heart. Remember, He said, come to me. That's what He said. He said, come to me. Anybody, He says, who's weary and burdened, you're tired and worn out, Jesus said, come on. Come on back. And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me again. That's what he says. Let's start over. I need to take the remedial course in humility. He says, I'll give you rest again. And the reason I can do this, he says, is because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now in a minute we're going to sing and I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you fellows to take this cross to the center of the center aisle and keep holding it for me for a while. Okay, go ahead and do that. And as we sing today, I'd like everybody here to come and just touch that cross. Okay, there's no magic power in it. I just want you to come to the cross. When you touch that cross, you see, if there's pride that you need to let go of, leave it at the cross. And identify with Jesus. He said, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. So cash in your pride and just when you touch the cross, say, Lord, I want to be like you. So in that sense today, I'd like everybody to, I guess it's not come forward, come to the center and just touch the cross. We're going to be standing so you can come up and do it and go back and stand and sing some more. And if anybody needs to pray or to talk, you can come up here after you touch the cross. Let's sing.